sent me this. Our Father, our God, our Maker, and our Redeemer, the very owner of our soul, we worship you. We worship you. You whom the heavens, yea, even the heavens of the heavens, cannot contain, who founded the earth as his footstool, the Almighty God, we worship you. Who begat us by the word of his truth, that we should be the kind of the first fruit of his creation. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We worship you. Thank you for gathering us in this place. We thank you for your eternal purpose for this assembly. We thank you because you are working everything after the counsel of your will.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
We thank you because you are the captain, you are the leader, you are the one marshalling us on from one degree of glory to the other.
Amen.
We thank you for so far you have helped us.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
And we thank you for the remaining aspect of the journey.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
You who have brought us this far, we know you will take us to the very end. You who have been faithful this far, you will be faithful even to the end.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord, because none of us shall be missing.
Amen.
None of us shall be found wanting.
In the name of Jesus.
In that day when you begin to gather your own to yourself, none of us shall be a castaway.
Amen.
That having fellowship together with one another here, even in that time of that great fellowship, Lord, we shall be numbered among the faithful ones.
Amen.
We shall find our place in your presence.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Lord God Almighty, we thank you. Lord, as we want to admonish ourselves this evening, we ask that you will open the heavens to us.
Amen.
Let your word come upon us as the dew. And as the rain,
amen.
And as the snow, let it come upon us.
Amen.
Let it give bread for the eating.
Amen.
Let it give seed for sowing.
Amen.
Let there be open heaven.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Father, you have already spoken to us. And we know you will yet speak more to us.
Amen.
Because we are serving a speaking God.
Amen.
Lord, we are here to receive your word. Lord, speak for thy servant here. In the name of Jesus. We plead the blood of the Lamb of God. We sprinkle this assembly with the blood of Yeshua. By which we gain access and entrance. And by which we sit in the presence of the Father. Thank you, holy and mighty God. I receive the anointing and the unction for your word.
Amen.
I receive the anointing and the unction to speak your word.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
We bless and worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
It's so nice to be here with you. My heart is always drawn here. And I know that very, very soon, it will not be coming and going.
Amen.
That amen looks.
Amen.
And I've been so longing to be here. I pray seriously about it. I believe that the time of staying in church Hill is gradually running to an end.
Amen.
I should begin to find my way back to this place.
Hallelujah.
This is home.
Yes.
And any other place you go outside home, you only go there to sojourn, isn't it?
Yes.
So you must come back home.
Amen.
And I'm eager to come back home. I've enjoyed quite a lot of sumptuous meals since I came back. I thought I was very good cooking. You know, I prized it, oh, don't worry, I'm cooking very well. Anybody called me, I said, but the 1 week I've spent here, I discovered I was, all my cooking were just junks. You know, I always say, ah, no, don't worry, I'm cooking very well. Oh, why are you cooking? Oh, don't worry, I'm eating. But the last 1 week I came here, oh my God, I said, is this what I'm missing? Even for that, I'm ready to come back. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord bless you. The Lord continue to make his face to shine upon you. And the Lord give you peace in Jesus' name. While I was coming, I know that I will have opportunity to share the word of God. And looking unto the Lord, what will the Lord have me share? But this scripture keep coming to my heart. And we'll just start this night, and I hope to go further a little bit tomorrow morning. We'll just lay the foundation tonight and then see how far we can go tomorrow. And I would like to call it the vessel meet for the master's use. Consecration. The vessel meet for the master's use. Consecration. And we will take our reading, and we'll be going there as we move on, over and over again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 to 26. There are so many we can read, but we'll just take this one tonight. And okay, let's read. It said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord what?
Knoweth
them that are his. And so let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If any man therefore purge himself of this, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Amen. Vessel meet for the master's use. The master have a need of you and me. Jesus Christ is the master. And every one of us he has saved is because he needs you. He wants to use you. He didn't save you for yourself. He didn't save you for any other person or any other organization. He saved you principally, wholesomely for himself. And when we come to realize that and that truth get established in our heart, it will make us to be single-hearted. It will give us a focus in our Christian walk. Let's take the people of Israel for an example. They were in Egypt. And the Lord said 7 times, let my people go, that they might go and become a nation. Isn't it so? Okay, let my people go that they may have a very good time in the wilderness. And I will train them in the wilderness. Is that what he says?
No.
What did he say? That they may serve me. So the whole of Exodus is about serving him. That they may serve me. There was no any, you know, let's try and diplomatic about it. Let them go that they may serve me. God is the focus of the service. And all the things he did in Egypt is all for that purpose, that his people might serve him. And the same thing is true for you and me. We are saved to serve God. We are vessels for his service. each one of you, each one of us, whether you are saved yesterday or you are saved 30 years ago or 40 years ago, every one of us is relevant in the service of God. The book of Psalm 111, I think the Bible said, the works of God is great. He said, let's read this, so that we can know that the service of God required plenty people. But Psalm, I think it's Psalm 111. Verse 2, I think. Yes. Said, the works of the Lord are great. Amen.
Amen.
The works of the Lord are great. They are not small work. They are great. And each one of us, we have a part in that great work.
Amen.
We have a part in it. Don't allow yourself to be distracted. God has a need of you. He must need go to Jerusalem in a triumphant way. But he needed a house. And he said, when you get there and they are questioning, just tell them the master have the need of it. And in the same way he's telling you, he has a need of you. The Lord has a need of you.
Amen.
And the Lord is, he's already using you. He's already using you. But as we go into this meditation, you will become more conscious of it. And you will appropriately respond to him through the spirit of consecration. If you want his use of you to become more and more, then the consecration level must increase. Yes, his work is great, and he needed vessels. Vessels are needed in the house of God. Yet, the vessel he used must be consecrated vessels. So he used you to the level of your consecration. Your consecration determines how far and to what extent he's going to put you to use. And so he calls us to grow in consecration. Consecration is very essential in our walk with God. And as we go through this meditation today and tomorrow, we will see the stages, the requirement in consecrations. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. So, God needs you. He saved you because he has a need of you in the house. Quit looking to anybody. Quit, you know, patterning your life after somebody. Focus on him who has called you. For he has the assignment for you written in his hand. And he will surely make it known to you. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. So, consecration is very key, and we'll be talking more about this consecration, which is the instrument of his use. Now, there are three major things that compel us to be consecrated, to live a consecrated life. Busola has spoken one of them. The very first one is the fear of God. The fear of God is the very first one that moves a man to consecration. We can see that in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 1. He said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And again, he said, okay, let me read the Amplified Version. He said, therefore, since these great promises are ours, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates and defile body and spirit, and bring our consecration to completeness in the reverential fear of God. And then 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuaded men, but we are made manifest unto God, and trust also that are made manifest in your conscience. So the first thing that draw us into consecration is the fear of God. The fear of God. Consecration is needed for its continuous use of you. And what will draw you into living that life of consecration, the first thing is the fear of God. The terror of God. And that word fear, there is no any other meaning to it, is the same word fear. Same word fear. Terror. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. That's the first thing. The fear of God. And the spirit of the fear of God is part of the Holy Spirit that we all receive. It teaches us to fear Him. Reverential fear. Fear that draws us closer to Him. Fear Him because we know He's the one that can save, and at the same time, He's the one that can destroy. He destroyed both the spirit and the body. Fear Him because He's the Almighty. And His judgment is final. When men are fighting you or are disagreeing with you, you run to God, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But when God is fighting you, who do you run to? So that kind of a man, you need to fear Him. You need to fear Him. Not oppressive fear. Not fear that makes you to be, you know, like the unbelievers. They say, oh, don't judge us, don't judge us. Because they are afraid. You know, if you, like somebody was preaching and the gay people were coming and talking and talking and talking, it's because of fear. They fear God. They fear that it's a day of judgment. So they don't come, keep quiet, don't talk to us anymore. They don't want to hear Him. When you are talking, they say, no, keep quiet. It's because they know that a certain terror is waiting for them. And were not willing to face that terror, they block their ears. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. You have already come to Him. Therefore, you have nothing to be afraid of in terms of, oh, will I be destroyed? For His greatness towards you is not to destroy you. His mighty power towards you is not to destroy you, but is to save you. And to save you to the very end. And because you know He has that power to save and save to the very end, you reverentially fear Him. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. And His fear is going to lead you to another thing. It's going to lead you to His mercy, which is the second attribute that leads us into consecration, the mercy of God. When somebody is so great and massive and mighty and could crush you with just a thumb like this, and yet he decides to become so, you know, small as to be living inside of you, then you know His mercy is truly very great. Are we still together? When somebody who is mighty, massive, A good example we can bring out is Jacob. And that's why he said to God, when he was running, he said, I do not deserve the least of your mercy. When he was running and his brother was there waiting for him, and he needed to go and seek God's face. I think that's that place where he prayed. The first thing he said to God is that, God, you have been merciful to me, but I do not even deserve the least of your mercy. So that encounter he had with God in Peniel was an encounter of mercy. He had a wrestling with mercy. And mercy wrestled with him. I mean, how can a mortal man be wrestling with the Almighty God? Because he's God there. What do you have to wrestle? Where do you want to hold him? So he condescended himself and made himself at the same par with Jacob, so that the two of them were resting. And he even made himself so weak to Jacob that Jacob could hold him, and he was begging Jacob, let me go now. He said, no, I won't let you go. That is the mercy of God. That he's so great and so massive, yet he condescends to low things. He speaks of things great and mighty, yet the things that are small, they do not pass his sight. That is his mercy. And there is a cry that he can never, turn his ear from. It's a cry for mercy. Whenever you need anything, cry to him for mercy. He said, God does not delight in the strength of a man, nor in the leg of an ox, but in them that hope in his mercy. And his mercy will always draw you to live a holy life, a consecrated life to him. The mercy of God, the second attribute. And we can pick that, of course, in the book of Romans and the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Can somebody read it? But God, who is what? Rich in mercy. His riches in mercy. Go on.
Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ.
With Christ. Amen. Then Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by what? By the mercies of God. To do what? To present your body. The mercy of God. The mercy of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. The mercy of God is upon each one of us. Amen. He's so great in mercy. That's why he said, let the redeemer of the Lord say so. Who are to redeem out of the hands of the enemy? What did he ask them to say? The Lord is good. And what? His mercy is enduring forever. Let the redeemer of the Lord say so. Let them keep saying so. That the Lord is good. And his mercies endures forever. His mercies endure to all generations. And that mercy towards you and me will override all our weaknesses, all our inadequacies, all the things that will naturally make us unacceptable, unusable to him. The mercy of God will override all and consume them into himself. And we replace all the weakness with strength. So that the things you desire to do for God, you find yourself doing it. And when you have done it, you give all the glory to his mercy. I kind of think his mercy is a person. Amen. His person, his mercy is a person. He's real. He's real. So when you call upon his mercy, that person come to you and takes care of all situations around you. There's a cry, like I said, he will always respond to the cry for his mercy. He's God who cannot behold iniquity. He's God that will destroy sin and destroy sinners. He's angry with sinners. He cannot tolerate. The Bible says he has a purer eyes. He can't behold iniquity. But how will this pure God, this awesome God, this holy God, how will he come and dwell among this unclean environment? It is the riches of his mercy. And you can continue to celebrate his mercy in your life. Whatever you want to do for God, and you are finding yourself on it, just ask for his mercy. Pray, God, God, have mercy on me. And Jacob said that. He said, Lord, even the least of your mercy, I do not even deserve it. But he does not even give us the least, he gives us all of it. And I want to say that the mercy of God is actually revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Is the mercy of God revealed? Is the mercy of God packaged towards you and me? That is the expression of his mercy in all its ramifications. That is why he did all that he did for you and me. The mercy of God. The second thing that will draw you to live a life of consecration. When you know about his mercy, when you think about his mercy, how do you quantify it? How do you look at it? In the book of Ephesians, we read, let's go back there, talking about his mercy. Ephesians chapter 2. He said, and you who were dead in trespasses, he's talking about you and me, dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Let's read verse 3 together. But one to go. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. We were children of wrath. You know, like she said, sometimes we can get too familiar with God that we forget where he picked us from. Sometimes we can get so carried away with, this and this that we forget. And that is what the book of, is it 1 Peter has talked about? You know, they said they forget where they are coming from. Let's not forget it. Amen. That will make us to be humble. That will make you to fear him more. When you know where he has picked you from. Brethren, it's a privilege to be here. And I will never take it for granted. I don't have any qualification of my own to be in this assembly. Neither do you have any qualification. To dwell among the saints of God. The people that God cherished, his own people. To have a walk amongst them. Oh, I cannot ask for anything more from God. But how did it happen? The mercy of God. He said, children of wrath, we were by nature children of wrath. And brethren, the wrath of God is not something anybody can face. The wrath of God is terrible. And when God is wrath, he's wrath. When God is wrought, he's wrought. What is the meaning of wrath? To be anger, to be fierce, angry.
Indignation.
And God, He's a loving God. He's a gentle God. He's a peaceful God. He's a, you know, jolly, jolly God and all that. But, hey, there is this side of Him that we should not toy with. The Bible says, behold the severity and the mercy of God. In the book of Jude, He gave us an example. He said, look, He said, He delivered them from Egypt. What a great, glorious thing He did. But He took time to bury them in the wilderness, one by one. He wasn't in a hurry about it. 40 years, He was burying them. One, you will not enter. No matter what you pray, you won't enter. He has said it, and that is all. You will wonder why. Why will He do that? Look at all the great miracle He did. The whole of the might of Pharaoh was not anything to Him. He smashed them and brought them out. And when it matters most for them to glorify His name, they were so afraid for themselves that they did not. God said, okay, you will not go. And the Bible said their carcasses fell in the wilderness. I mean, God took time. He was in 40 years. He gave Himself 40 years to make sure He buried them one by one in the wilderness. Say, as you have spoken in my ear, so I will do to you. That's the terror of God. You will wonder, where is that great mercy? Where was that love? Where was that, you know, Israel is my firstborn. If you don't allow them to go, I will destroy you. Go and tell Pharaoh 7 times. Let Israel go, else I will. He was so passionate. He was so zealous to fight for them. But suddenly, He turned around. And He began to destroy them one by one. And the book of Jude said, this is an example. The book of 1 Corinthians also said, this is an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 said, this is an example for us. So I will not lust after them. Say, this is an example. Brethren, the terror of God is there. We should fear Him. That's why he said, if I be a father, where's my honor? You know, so told this, I think our brother read it, brother Shula read it. If I'm a master, where's my fear? Where's my fear? The church of this age have lost anything called the fear of God. We have presented a God of, you know, anything goes. I just anything goes. Anything goes. Brother, anything does not go with God, though. Anything does not go with Him. So we should walk before Him in trembling. That's the scripture she read. He said, this is the man in trembling. He trembled at my word. He feared at my word. He doesn't take me for granted. Let's not take Him for granted. That is the spirit ruling the church now. Anything goes. Once it brings form, once it brings pleasure, oh, it's okay. You can have all the fun. No. It's time for us to begin to look and seek after this God. This true God. Yes, He's a God of mercy. Yes, He's a God of loving kindness. Yes, but at the same time, He has standards. And He will not compromise His standard. He will not bring it low. That's why He said in that scripture, He said the foundation of God does what? Standard sure. The standard of God standard sure. And if you read the preceding verses, which we will read, and it was like an apostasy. You know, people who were once in the faith were going, drawing back and doing whatever they like, preaching all kind of heresy. No more resurrection. Let's just free and do anything. And when there's no more resurrection, there's no more hope, no more faith. Let's live anyhow. And we'll have expected Paul to say, oh, let's pray for these brethren. That God, no, he said, no. He said, let them do what they want to do. What is important, you should know, is that God is not begging anybody. His foundation standard is sure. For you to be holy doesn't make God to be more holy. Your consecration doesn't increase or improve God's status. It is for you. It is for you. So when he said, depart from iniquity, which is the first stage of our consecration, as we are going to look at it, you know, departing from iniquity, it is because of you and me. So the mercy of God. He said, but by nature are the children of wrath. But in verse 4, he said, but God, hallelujah. But God, who is rich in mercy, he is rich in mercy. You can never exhaust the riches of his mercy. But please don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. His mercy and his grace always go together. In fact, I think they are the same. You know, they are the same. His mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. He called it the throne of mercy. He called it the throne of grace, isn't it? They are all the same. You know, so when he's showing mercy to you, he gives you grace. When he's showing grace to you, he gives you mercy. It's the same thing. His mercy brings grace. They are the same. And I now remember, you know, sometime back, the Lord just called my attention to this particular word. You know, mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. And I begin to look at it. I go, this two combination is powerful. Mercy and truth. And the first place my attention was called to it was when the servant of Abraham went to pick the wife for Isaac, Rebecca. He said, my master, look, let's go there. Then we will still come back. Let's go to, what chapter is that? Genesis chapter Genesis. Mercy and truth. The two always go together. You can never separate them. And like we said, mercy and grace, they are all the same. So grace and truth. Mercy and truth. Please, can you read it? Yes, Genesis 24:7. Yeah. Can you read it?
And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and truth.
Amen. Let somebody read Psalm 25, verse 10. All the paths of God are mercy and truth. We have so many. I've had, as the Lord, I say, oh my God, this thing called mercy and truth is so important to God. So what did the servant of Abraham say there? He said, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and truth? The Lord will never leave you and me destitute of his mercy and of his truth. His mercy and his truth, they always go together. His truth talk about his justice. Talk about his justice. Truth is constant. Truth, you can't bend it. Truth is constant. Facts can change based on the circumstances. But truth is constant. It doesn't change. And that is the same line justice take. Justice doesn't change. So truth and justice are the same, just like mercy and grace are the same. Wherever you find truth, you find justice. So when you say the truth of God, you're talking about is justice. So he's merciful, but his justice always is there to uphold him.
Mercy and truth are
made
together.
Mercy and truth, they're made together. And righteousness and they have kissed each other. Praise the name of Jesus. But what we are looking at today is the mercy of God. And as you look at the mercy of God, it will only provoke one thing in you. It will provoke you to love God. And that is the next. That is the next thing that moves us into consecration: the love of God. So we talk about His fear, then we talk about His mercy, then the love of God. When you now begin to, oh my God, you now begin to love Him.
Thank you.
You will understand what it means to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your strength. When you have known the riches of His mercy, love will become a natural thing for you to express to Him. You will be ready to give up anything. Nothing looks too big for you. You are not considering anything. He said the love of God has what? Constrained us. It put a constraint on you. You are ready to stay there. And when consecration is driven by love, you are getting to the stage of perfection in your walk with Him. When your consecration level is driven by love for Him, oh yes, you are getting to the perfection. So there is a stage where consecration is drawn by fear. It's still okay. Still okay. And there's a stage where you begin to see the mercy of God, and that leads you to consecration. We're going to take the definition of consecration, and we're just laying the foundation now. And then finally, when it is driven by His love, when it is, and it is His mercy that will lead you into His love. It is His mercy. It is His fear that will make you to know His mercy. When you know that somebody is able to do you harm, is mighty, He can do and undo, and He chooses not to do it, then you know you have obtained mercy in truth. When you know somebody is great and massive, He could do and undo with you, but He chooses to come condescend to you, then you know mercy is really working. And when that mercy is appreciated, what it will burst out into your heart, a song of love for Him. You just love Him. You just love Him. That's all. You just say, Father, I just want to tell You I love You. So you go to pray. You don't even have any word to say, Lord, I just want to tell You I love You. That's all. And that is a deep song to Him. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. So that is what propels consecration. Now let's go back and look at this word consecration. What is this consecration that we're talking about? Consecration means to set apart. Consecration means to draw away from something. There are three definitions in the Old Testament that consecration points to. But each one of them, they interwove together. The first one is consecration is defined as a crown. It's the crown that the priest wear upon his head. So we have in Ezekiel 44 and then Leviticus 21:12. Can somebody go to Leviticus 21:12.
Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him.
Amen. That crown is the symbol of his consecration. And it's his crown with oil of God. It's crown with oil of God. And it's the same thing too with the Nazarene. The Nazarene must leave his hair long. He must not cut. We are going to talk about all that. He must leave his hair. His hair is a symbol of consecration. So that is when consecration is being referred to as a crown that you wear upon your head. Now, while the consecration of the priest, the crown upon the priest is given to him by election, is given to him as a crown, you know, as his office, to symbolize his office. That of the Nazarite is given to him by conquest, by victory. So in the New Testament, crown comes into two. You have the Stephano, and then you have the diadem. The diadem is the one that is given to you because you are, you know, maybe a king. You are by your status. Okay, you have the diadem. And I want to tell you, every one of us here, we have a diadem on your head. You have, I was telling somebody, I said, there's a crown on your head. Who was I telling? I was telling them, oh, I can see a beautiful crown on your head. And the person got it and said, ah, yes, the crown is there. That's the diadem. It's there. He said he has crowned you with what? Glory and honor. He said, what is matter? Thou art mindful of him, for you have made him, for you have crowned him. That is the diadem. From the day you gave your life to Christ, a diadem of glory is put upon you. That one, you don't need to struggle for it. It's there. The crown is upon you. Because as a priest of the Lord, that once you are born again, you are born into the priestly family. And as a priest of the Lord, you are crowned with the oil of God, the anointing of God. The Holy Spirit of God upon you is a crown over your head. It's a crown. It's already upon you. That one you don't need to say, oh Lord, crown my head. It's there. It's just for you to know it. And to live in line with the demand of the crown. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The effect of that crown over your head is that it does not allow unclean things to have any influence over your mind. Your mind is covered. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. God automatically put that there, reflecting in you the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is already in you. He's already there. But there is the other one, which is a Stephano, which is the one that you go for as you love him more and you desire more of relationship with him. And that one is symbolized with the heir of the Nazarite. It grows like Samson. That one comes, you know, with a lot of things which we are going to look at. That one is by conquest. That's the one Paul was referring to, talking about the crown of righteousness. He said, I have fought the fight, isn't it? I have run the race. I have done this. There lays up for me what? A crown. That crown is a crown of Stephano. Of one who have conquered. Of one who have fought. Of one who had used what has been given to him and have brought in more to God. One who have been faithful. Like our brother read for us, you know, the people with talent. When they came and started giving their report, they were crowned. That was a Stephano that was given to them. Now that comes to you when you take the next level in consecration, which is driven by the love of the Father. There is a level of consecration that we are already in automatically. As a believer, is already bestowed upon you. But God wants us to, you know, take the next level. And that next level is for only those who can see clearly what is at stake. He talked about Jesus Christ, said, because of the joy that was before him, he despised the shame and all that. He decided to go through it. Are we still together? Because of what is before you, when the vision becomes clearer, when it's no more ambiguous, then you are ready to go the length with Jesus. You don't count your life as being anything precious anymore. You are ready to lay down your life for him. And that's what Paul typified. He said in one place, he said, in nothing will I be ashamed, but with all boldness, even as now Christ will magnify, he said, whether by life or by death. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Those are people running for Stefano. Those are people whom Stefano, he said, I press towards the mark. Isn't it? I press towards what? Towards the mark. Now, the mark is the point where you begin the race to win the Stefano. You know, when you want to run a race, everybody is there, they say everybody on your mark, isn't it? So everybody on your mark. You know, but initially we were all just playing around, everybody's there, and then the whistle blow, pew, everybody on your mark. That was what Paul had in mind when he was writing that. He said, I press towards the mark. But not everybody around will respond to that. There are people who have trained themselves. There are people who are already classified to run that race. Are we still together? So when the whistle runs, they just come there straight. On your mark. Get set. Go. And then you start running towards the mark. That is when the vision becomes so clear. And you know what you are running for. He said, I'm not fighting as though boxing the air. It was clear to him. The vision will be clearer to you.
Amen.
You will know him more intimately. And you'll be ready to give up all for the sake of this vision. In Jesus' name. So, he said, consecration is defined as a crown for this, for a priest who is allowed to pull or trim his hair, Ezekiel chapter 44, his crown with oil, Leviticus 21:12. While for a Nazarite, the lock of his hair on his head is taken as his consecration. That is in number 6. The meaning is to crown as a coronation, a crown or unshaven hair, a sign of dedication, the strength of the Nazarite. You know, that is the crown which is placed upon you. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Now, as we allow this lock to grow, it's a sign, you know, okay, something was said about the woman in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, when a woman's hair, you know, what did he say? He said, it's a glory to her, isn't it?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. When the hair of the woman grows, and it's, you know, it's a glory to her. In the book of First Corinthians, I think, chapter 11, verse 15. You know. So, when we allow our air of consecration to grow, it's a symbol of our bridal fidelity to Christ. It's a symbol that we are, you know, our fidelity to him is pure. Because, you see, many of us, we are still playing around with Jesus' proposal. Master, I'm praying about it, you know. I will give you my response. Many of us are still doing that to Jesus. Jesus Christ came and said, oh, I want to marry you. Hey, let me pray. Now we know what our young sister do. And obviously, many of us, even brother, we are doing it to Jesus Christ. He come and knock. He say, hey, when does it? Give me one more month. I will give you the answer next month. It's time to give him answer so that he can give you the ring. He can give you the engagement ring. Who knows where the engagement ring? Eh? Is it not beautiful, your hand? Is it not beautiful, eh? He doesn't want to give you his own too. Don't you want the one of Jesus? Eh? It's good. When he put it there, that is where you actually get to the mark and you are ready to run. Then he put the ring. Because now the air is already growing. You have now seen the price. You have seen the goal. You are now ready to run towards it. Then he said, okay, you are ready. Then he set in the ring. Let's not delay that proposal. Are we still together? Let's give him our love. Amen.
Amen.
Are we still together? Yes. Let him put that ring there. That engagement ring. It's very important. Preparing you for the marriage. Amen.
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 It's good to have the ring of Jesus in your hand. It's good to have it. It's good to have it. Are we still together? And the Lord will put it there.
Amen.
The Lord is already putting it there. And it will be there more and more.
Amen.
Praise the name of Jesus Christ. So that is it. And that is when a believer seeing the glory, seeing the what is ahead, decide and say, Lord, I dedicate my life to you. You know, so he moved from the general level of consecration. He began to take on definite, you know, consecration vow upon himself. He began to say, look, you know, maybe before there are things he or she is allowing, said, no, no more, no more this, no more that. I want to serve Jesus. I want to be faithful to him. You know, no more this thing. No, no, no. I want to do away with it. Why? Say, well, why are you doing that now? Because of the glory ahead. You know, you remember the two wives of Jacob. Is it Jacob? Yeah, the two wives of Jacob. They all have idols in their tent. They do morning devotion in the morning in their husband's tent and clap hand and praise God. When they get back to their tent, they all worship their idol. They all worship their idol. But when the time came for them to go to Bethel, what did they do? They submitted all their idol and he buried it there. All our idol, we must give them away.
Amen.
It's time to go and worship God in spirit and in truth. Are we still together? Whatever it is that you know is hindering you, is defiling you, give it up. Give it up. Because the time is very short. The day is already fast spent. The night is fast spent. We are approaching the breaking of the day. And when the day break, when the light shine, nothing new will happen. It is what you have in the night that will show forth. I don't know whether you get that. You know, when there is darkness everywhere, in the midst of that darkness, if people are keeping themselves, they are watching the world, you know, they have a little light, like a candle. But that little light, they are using it to prepare themselves. But there are some people that are taking advantage of the darkness and are doing all kinds of things. When the light suddenly comes, what will happen? Everybody will be known as he is. Brethren, that is time no longer. It's time for us to begin to run these ways. It's time for us to begin to perfect holiness in the fear of God. It's time for us to begin to put away everything that easily beset us. It's time for us to begin to, you know, link up to the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Now, the second definition of consecration, it means a fixed state. To be set, to be fixed. To be fixed. To be set in place. A state of fixation, like the onyx, like the stones that were set in the effort. I mean, in the breastplate, they were set. So it's fixed. And Jesus Christ says something in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Can somebody just go there and read it? Yeah.
Him that overcometh will I give a pillar in the temple of my God,
mm-hmm.
and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God.
Amen. So, he that overcometh will I make a pillar, a fixed something in my house. He will not need to go out or come in anymore. He's fixed in the house of God. He's stable in the house of God. He becomes a pillar in the house of God. It is a promise to the overcomers. And that's a promise to you and me.
Amen.
As we run this race, we will get to a stage whereby God will make us a fixed pillar.
Amen. In his house.
Amen.
Fixed pillar. No more going out or coming in. You become a fixed pillar in his house. That's a level in consecration. Then, of course, the other one is, which we always, you know, refer to, is to set apart, to be hallowed, to be holy, you know, unto the Lord. So those are the three definitions of consecration, and we will take time to look at them more in detail, you know, as we look at it possibly tomorrow. Then let's go back to the to that verse, that Second Timothy. So we pick some word there and then we begin to round up. Second Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 19. So he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The foundation of God. Now we are talking about consecration. We are talking about the vessel meet for the Father's use, for the Master's use. And the first thing we are going to be looking at is the foundation of God. And you will ask, how does the foundation of God link to the vessel? They are all tied together. The foundation of God is Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Bible says there is no any other foundation which is laid, save who? Save Jesus Christ. And Paul said, when I come among you, I don't want to know anything save him, what? Him crucified. That is the sure foundation. Now, what does that, so where does that lead us? When we are talking about being consecrated to the Lord, and the picture of the person of Jesus is not clear to us, when you say, oh, I want to consecrate myself, what you eventually produce will not be anything different from the Roman Catholic nun and monk. You know, they just, you know, wear a long face and do all those things. Those are the things that you eventually produce. Why? Because it's a consecration that does not have the foundation, that is void of the foundation. It's a consecration, it's an attempt to do what the foundation needs to help you to do. And man wants to do it by themselves. So Paul, in leading us in this part of consecration, in these verses, tells us that the first thing that any vessel who wants to sincerely, truly, genuinely consecrate himself and maintain a life of consecration is that he must know the foundation of that consecration. The foundation standeth there sure. It is unchangeable. What does that mean? It means, again, that I mean, as an engineer, I know how important foundation is in a building. And all of us too, even if we are not engineers, you should know how important foundation is. Isn't it? I mean, it's a common knowledge. I mean, who said he doesn't know how foundation is? Foundation determines everything about the house. Determine how strong the house is. So God, in providing for you and me a platform that is going to make our approach to him, our relationship with him, our consecration to him, that is going to make it stable, unshakable, he gives us a stable and a sure foundation. And so when you keep your focus on the foundation, when you keep looking at the foundation, when you keep studying the foundation, keep, you know, building after the pattern of the foundation, you will never miss it. You will never miss it. You will never grow weary in living a consecrated life. You will never grow to an extent in your life where you begin to say, oh, this thing, I think I'm taking too much. You will always find strength and grace to move on and move on and move on. when you come to realize the foundation upon which you are building your life. Christ is that foundation. Many have thrown that away. Many have removed that from their life, and what they have left is just works, dead works. And little time they begin to suffer a burnout. They can't continue. But how do you want to continue? The foundation. So he said the foundation standeth sure. And he said in Isaiah, he said, I have laid in Zion for what? A foundation, what? A stone. A precious stone. He that believeth shall not be ashamed. As you rest your faith and confidence in that foundation, and you are moving in the path of consecration, you will not be ashamed. You will not be ashamed. It will hold you and stabilize you, because it will be your perfect example. You will see how he did it. Amen. You will see how he did it. He becomes your perfect example. He becomes the pattern. Anybody who wants to build upon the house and does not understand what the foundation is likely to build wrongly. Because the foundation set the pattern of the house. The foundation set the structure of the house. The foundation set the cornerstone of the house, how the house is going to be. So if you do not know the foundation, you will likely build wrongly. So we need to know that. We are going to talk more about the foundation by God's grace tomorrow. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. It's very important. As we want to move in this life of consecration, we need to have a solid foundation, an anchor that holds, a standard that is unshakable. Then you'll be able to go all the length. You are not weary. Hallelujah. Amen. You are not tired. You are ready to move on. You wonder how men like Paul made it. You wonder how they were able to go through it all. Today is shipwreck. Tomorrow is lashes. And you go and look at his credentials in the 2 Corinthians of this thing. It's not a credential that anybody will desire. Eh? Today is shipwreck. Next tomorrow is armed robber. The next day is everything. It's something that so you wonder what is keeping him on, what is pushing him on. As a particular film of him I had, with myself and we used to watch it. Very, they just stoned him in one country. They just stoned him. Himself and Barnabas were going together. They just stoned him. They stoned him. In fact, they stoned him. The people thought he was dead. He thought he was dead. So they just went there and he got up, and he picked his clothes. And Barnabas was saying, okay, let's rest here. He said, no, we are going to the next town. He said, we've just stoned here. He said, let's go. And Barnabas said, okay, I pray, oh Lord, let the stone in that town be more softer. So you wonder what is pushing that man? What is pushing him? And that's why when he came, he said, look, Corinthians, look. I know you Corinthians, you have so many theology. You have so many things. And you are people that are spiritual. You have the gift, you have the graces. But there are a lot of carnality amongst you. What an aberration. These are people who are moving in gift and graces and power of the Holy Spirit. He said, in the gift you come not behind. In utterance you have everything. But yet there are all these things among you. So he said, when I come to you, I don't want to know anything, save him. And then you wonder why everywhere he goes, all he's sick for is to make Jesus Christ manifest in them. That is a good example. But even in the example we're talking about in this hour, Paul is not even the example. Jesus Christ is our example. Yeah. Jesus Christ is our example. Are we still together? Yes. Jesus Christ is our example. Because in this last day, in this hour, God is going to produce men and women. That whatever record Paul had, because it is still at the foundation stage, whatever record Paul had will be just at par or just about to the record of what these other people are going to have. Because the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. So whatever glory Paul had and all that, that we can say, oh, this is a great man, the glory of this latter house will be greater. So get your belt ready. Get your belt ready. Be ready. The work is great. And God needs you and me in the name of Jesus Christ. So let's begin to talk to the Lord. Say, Lord, let the spirit of consecration, let it come upon me. Say, never let the foundation of God stand there sure. Having this seal, Lord, give me the spirit of consecration. Thank God for the general consecration. Say, God, I want to move to the next level. And to the next level. And to the next level. Thank you, Lord, for the crown you have given to me. Lord, I'm believing you for the crown of righteousness. The crown of life. God is calling his church to a higher level of consecration.